final hymn tonight. That is prior to the message. And 67. I'd like us to go to 67. Considering the Lord's table that we've just celebrated. This song says it all. Amen. Because Jesus paid it all. First, second, and fourth. Thank you, Lord.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Ah, yes, indeed. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt that heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a listen. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, indeed. Please be seated, church. Great singing tonight. Some serious worship going up to the King. Amen? That's why we're here. And oh boy, I tell you something, folks. That bread at the Lord's table tasted better than I've ever tasted it before tonight. Wow! I'll have to make a habit of that. Oh, what a special blessing that was. What a treat. And just goes to show the Lord how much we love him. Little sacrifices like that, I believe it means a lot to him. All right, folks, at this time, let's grab our Bibles and open up anywhere. It's all good. But get yourself over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. And I'm going to move right along tonight. So if you can't make it to some of the addresses, don't worry. Tonight, we come to part two of our new series, The Intermediate State Between Death and Resurrection. That time period after one passes away, but before the resurrection takes place. What happens? We're going to look at that tonight. Now, last week, we saw the intermediate state of the soul of both the believer and the unbeliever during that time period which occurs after death but prior to resurrection. So tonight we're going to look at the intermediate state of the body of both the believer and the unbeliever. So first of all tonight, let's examine the issue at hand. What is the issue? The issue is this. Does the soul remain disembodied until the resurrection?
or is an intermediate body of some sort given to the soul until the resurrection. We don't know how long of a time period that will be. But the question is, the believer who's gone to heaven, his soul has gone to heaven, his body is buried in the earth, does he have a temporal intermediate body? That's the question. Now, the key passage dealing with this very issue is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 1. Remain seated. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this key passage of Scripture deals directly with the issue at hand. Does the intermediate state bear a body in heaven until the resurrection? Now, Paul clearly speaks of the question at hand. The answer is definitively found here. And by the time I get through with you tonight, you're going to know the answer. Let's examine three things about this passage tonight. Its analysis, its deductions, and its conclusion. First, let's look at its analysis. First of all, look at verse number 1. In verse number 1, notice the words, our earthly house. Now, clearly, beloved, this is speaking of the physical body. We know that. Look at the word dissolve. That is, after death, when the physical body disintegrates in the grave. Dissolved. Eaten by worms. Sorry, ladies. It's gone, man. Okay? Now, but we've got a glorified body awaiting us. Okay? A glorified body awaiting us. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Holding your place. Holding your place in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, I want to show you a statement that the apostle makes here concerning his physical body and this very thing of laying it down. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. Yea, Peter writes, I think it meet, fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now somebody tell me, what is his tabernacle? That's right, it's his body. Remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel went through the wilderness, and they had to bring the tabernacle with them, the tabernacle of witness. What was that tabernacle? Begins with a T. A big tent, that's right. Our campers know. It's a big tent. You know what your body is? It's a tent. What does a tent do? It holds something, right? And he says here, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter is solidifying for us here what the tabernacle is, the physical body. Back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Look what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, same word, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a tabernacle of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, next look at the words house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So here in verse 1, we find another body which belongs to you, though you haven't got it yet. Okay? You've got another body coming. And this one, look at the last word of verse 1, eternal in the heavens. This one won't wear out. This one won't get sick. This one will last forever. Amen? It's a glorified body. I love that. Now, here we find another body in verse 1, which is both eternal and glorified. Okay? To be in the presence of the King. Secondly, look at the words this and house in verse 2. Notice, this and house. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, it's not a house like you builders make it a house. It's a body that your soul is going to be housed in, okay? I always tell folks, you are a spiritual being trapped in a physical body. If you grab hold of that concept, it'll make a lot more sense to you. And that's why we live for the spiritual, the eternal, not the physical. Because the physical is not you. It's not us. I'm so glad of that. Now, Paul clearly is saying here that a true believer longs for and his or her glorified body. Don't you? You can't wait. You know what I can't wait to do? You all see me. I'll be soaring, man. Like an eagle. Oh, yeah. I can't wait. I've had this recurring dream for years. I am flying. And I can fly good. Fast, high, man. Oh, wow. I love it. I wake up and I'm, oh, shucks. It was just a dream again. But look at, thirdly, in verse 3, look at the word clothed. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, this indicates a possession. Clothed indicates a possession of a glorified body. Okay? You've got that coming. Fourthly, that every true believer desires to experience the rapture of the body. Notice the wording in verse 4. Don't miss this. For we that are in this tabernacle, Christians that are on earth, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. Now, what's he mean by unclothed? Physical death. He says, not that we would die, but clothed upon, look at it, clothed upon with what? A glorified body. Watch it. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Did you see the wording in verse 4? Somebody is not dying. They're bypassing death and getting a glorified body. Somebody tell me, when's that going to happen? Rapture. Some people will never experience physical death. And that's what he's talking about in verse 4. He says, I don't want to put off my body. I don't want to be unclothed. But I want to be clothed upon that my mortality may be swallowed up of or out of life. Not out of death. The normal mode is out of death. But he's saying there's somebody who's going to get that glorified body out of life. Okay, enough said. Now, this unclothed wording in verse 4 speaks of physical death, of course. But next, look at the words clothed upon, meaning glorified. But look at the last 8 words of verse 4. The last 8 words, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Oh, that's powerful. Most Christians read right over that and never give it a second thought. It's a special statement right there. He's talking about rapture. He's talking about being glorified while bypassing death. Fifthly, observe who it is and how it is that is preparing us for this glorification. Verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us, that word wrought means prepared, for this selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, who is it that has prepared us for this? Is our Father, God. And how is it that he's preparing us? Look at the end of the verse. Through the Spirit. That's right, Dave. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's preparing you for eternal glory. I got good news tonight, church. Now, sixthly, notice the believer's confidence in this coming glorification. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. What are we confident of? Somebody.
That we will change.
We are confident. You can't take that blessed hope out of a Christian. He or she knows that one day she'll receive a glorified body. He'll be with the Lord forever in heaven.
Amen?
Sinless. Glory to God for that. Now, seventhly, observe the reason why we know the certainty of this promised glorification. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul says, we believe what our God says. Therefore, we're confident. It doesn't matter what man says. It only matters what he says. Amen? And he can't lie. He always tells me the truth. That is the certainty of this promised glorification, the word of God. Eighthly, notice the true believer's desire for this glorification. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Paul couldn't wait to get to heaven, to be with Jesus. He said, I want to see Jesus. Amen. I mean, he couldn't wait. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more needful for you that I remain here. He's like, well, boy, still got to preach, you know. Folks, hey, he was not suicidal. He knew where he was going. Amen. This verse clearly proclaims that upon death, the believer is immediately, not after 10,000 years in purgatory, immediately, not after the last day, the resurrection time. No, immediately, the soul is in presence of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Ninthly, notice that the believer, knowing what he is now, and knowing what his future holds, and knowing that possesses the earnest of the Spirit within, the believer's daily life is conducted consistently with the aim of being well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, he's saying, knowing these things, your goal in life is to please your heavenly Father. Look at verse 9. Prove it to you. Wherefore? He's saying, because of these things, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Folks, I'm telling you something tonight. You're a strange breed. You're a peculiar bunch. And I mean it. Because you guys have a desire in your daily life to please God. That world out there thinks you are woo-goo-goo-goo because they don't know your God. If they knew him, they would strive to please him. Amen? Oh, that's such a beautiful verse. Wherefore? Because of this truth, I'm getting me a glorified body. Therefore, I'm going to please my God. I want to be accepted of him, not man. Now, clearly, we see here that, tenthly, notice that once all true believers get to heaven with their glorified bodies, they will all appear before the Bema seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of this judgment, we're going to look at it in verse 10, it's not for sin. You've had these preachers go, oh, God's going to have a big widescreen in 3D, HD, and he's going to show all the sins you ever committed to the universe. Shut up and sit down, please. Your sins are gone. They're washed in the blood. You don't have any sin. That judgment seat of Christ is for rewards, for service, or lack of rewards, for unservice, okay? It's not for sin. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, is not for sin. All right, you know that. Now, even though works has nothing to do with salvation, yet they have everything to do with rewards. And that, in turn, determines the believer's degree of authority and service in the millennial kingdom. In other words, if you serve him now, you will serve him in the kingdom in a position of authority. I don't know about you, but I want me a big church, about 100,000, you know? And I'll make them come every day and listen to me. But folks, if you serve him now, you'll serve him then. If you don't do anything for God now, you'll probably be sitting on a bench watching everybody else serve the Lord, serve the King. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of his servants because I want to be close to Jesus. Amen? I don't want to be in the bleachers looking down. Oh, it must be fun down there. No, I want to be at my sleeves rolled up and in the game, man. And I want to get something done. Now, secondly, let's look at the deductions. That's the analysis of the passage. Let's look now at the deductions we can make. There are five in total. All right, from our scriptural analysis, we must make five specific deductions. First, is Paul speaking here of an intermediate body, or is he speaking of a resurrection body? Those who teach that there is an intermediate body for a true believer use this very passage to bolster their argument. However, the evidence within this passage actually refutes the intermediate body theory, which we will see. Secondly, the second deduction. The second deduction that we must make is that in verse 1, the Bible clearly states that upon the physical death of the body, there awaits an eternal body for the true believer in heaven. Now, look with me in verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house, he's comparing two bodies. He's comparing a temporal body with an eternal body. Okay? He's not saying when you get it, the eternal body. He's simply saying you're going to. You see that in verse 1? Now, carefully, the third deduction we must make is that if Paul is only referring to an intermediate body here in the passage, then what exactly would happen to this intermediate body at the resurrection? What would he do with it? Because at the resurrection, you're going to get a glorified body. Well, you might say, I've already got an intermediate body. Why do I need another one for? See, you see the, you got to think logically here. Now, remember in verse 1, it specifically states that this body awaiting the believer's promotion to glory is eternal, not temporal. Okay? A intermediate body would be a what? Eternal or temporal? Be temporal. It'd be only for the intermediate state until the day of resurrection. You got to follow me. Now, fourthly, another deduction. The fourth deduction we must make is that the timing of this passage, look at it. Verse number 10, don't miss this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to the day it's done, whether it be a good or bad. Now, I got a question for you. When is the judgment seat of Christ going to take place? Before or after the resurrection and rapture? After. After. You see, you got to think these things through. Paul makes a lot of sense here because he's speaking about a post-rapture glorified body, not pre. Okay? Now, remember that this clothing upon is an eternal body, not temporal. Fifthly, the fifth deduction we must make is that our text declares plainly that God has prepared us for this eternal body by his indwelling spirit. Look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the spirit. Now, let me make a statement. This is something I love about the gospel. The Holy Spirit, whom you received the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, is in you. And he will be in you forever. Amen. The Holy Spirit's not coming out of you when you get to heaven. He's staying with you forever. Isn't that beautiful? Now, we've seen the scriptural analysis of the passage. We've seen the five deductions therefrom. So now, finally, let's look at some conclusions. The conclusions can be stated in two simple points. First, that this passage does not teach the existence of some intermediate mystical, gaseous body for the believer. Second, that the body that it does speak of is the resurrection body, which is glorified forever. Fourthly, let's ask a grand question tonight. The grand question is this. Can a disembodied spirit function without some kind of a body? Now, the advocates for an intermediate body claim that a disembodied spirit cannot function without some kind of a body. But they're wrong. Now, listen. This is a presupposition which is refuted by Scripture. What does the Bible actually teach about a disembodied spirit functioning without a body? Can it? Let's look at two passages in closing tonight dealing with this very issue. First, go to John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. And your homework assignment for this week, those of you who missed this morning's message, listen to the message entitled Two Cups. Two Cups, I think you might like it. In John chapter 4, look with me at verse 24. Verse 24. God is a what?
Spirit.
Spirit. Does a spirit have a body?
No.
No, it's a spirit being. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? Why? Because he's a spirit. Now, go to John chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. We'll prove our point. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, here, the Holy Spirit, through John's pen, says wind, as we know, has no shape, no form, no body. Is the wind real? Yeah, you can feel it, giving you a bad hair day, right? Now, yet, does the wind function? Yeah, it functions. God is a spirit, no body. Does God function? Oh, yeah. Everybody, amen on that one. God is a spirit, yet he functions perfectly without a body. Secondly, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see some more spirit beings and see if they can function without a body. For Hebrews. Just about done, then we'll eat. Hebrews chapter 1. Look with me at verse 14. Speaking of the angels. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? The angels? Yeah, the answer is they are. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know those angels that protect you? Are they physical or spiritual? Spiritual! They're spirit beings. But they protect you. They could not do what they do if they weren't able to function as spirit beings. The answer is they can, and they are. Now, here we're clearly told that the angels are spirit beings and that they function without a physical body. So clearly, the scripture teaches that a disembodied spirit can indeed function without a body. And so will the believer in heaven. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Until the resurrection of the body. Okay, fifthly, let's look at the description. The description of those in the intermediate state. In closing, wherever the Bible speaks of those who've died in faith, it describes them as soul spirits. Soul spirits without a body. Go to 1 Samuel 28. Don't go there. Let me just tell you. We don't have time. 1 Samuel 28, Samuel appears before Saul. Does Saul recognize him? Yes. Yep. He calls him Samuel. Did he have a body? Nope. He was a soul spirit. Came up out of paradise to appear and deliver a message. One-time deal. This doesn't happen regularly. God allowed it. And he sent him to Saul to give him his sentence of doom. He was a spirit being. But he could talk. He could speak. He could be seen. Okay? Now, Samuel, whose body was buried, appeared in soul spirit form, without a body, yet he was recognizable, meaning that he looked like he did when he died. Next, go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 19 through 31, we have the rich man and Lazarus. Again, we won't take time to read it. You know the passage. Rich man dies, Lazarus dies, rich man goes to hell like a bullet, that Lazarus goes to paradise, Abraham's bosom. Now, who does the rich man cry to? Abraham. Abraham had died thousands of years ago, but he recognized him. Did Abraham have a body? Nope. No body. Did Lazarus have a body? Nope. He said, send Lazarus to my brethren. Without a body? Yep. He's a disembodied spirit. But he's recognizable. He's coherent. He's conscious. You see in the picture? No body. No body. Now, enough said. Notice here that neither Lazarus, the rich man, nor Abraham had any intermediate bodies at all. Yet all three were wholly recognizable as soul spirits without bodies. Next, go to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 4, let me just read it to you. Jesus appears with three of his disciples, Peter and James and John, right? His inner circle. I don't know about you. I want to be in the inner circle. I want to be in the inner circle. I want to be as close to Jesus as I possibly can get. If I got to crawl over you to get there, I will, man. I want to be close to Jesus. Now listen, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who's there with Jesus? A guy named Moses and a guy named Elijah, right? Were those guys alive or dead? They died physically, but they're alive with Jesus without bodies. My point being this, they're in an intermediate state before the resurrection of the bodies come up. That's yet future. But they're recognizable. The Peter and James and John said, that's Moses, that's Elijah. Let me make a tabernacle for him quick, a tent. No, no. They're recognizable without a body. Observe here that at the Mount of Transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah and Jesus appeared without bodies, because Jesus was glorified, as soul spirit beings. And they are fully functioning, and they are fully recognizable. Now, three states actually are revealed in this passage, okay? Jesus himself was in his mortal body, okay? In a glorified state. Elijah was in his immortal body. Elijah didn't die. What happened to Elijah? Chariot of fire. He went raptured. Amen? And then Moses did die. He was a soul spirit. So the Holy Spirit is showing us three states of those who passed on. You see that? Finally, go to Revelation chapter 6 and we'll finish up here. In Revelation chapter 6, you say, well, if we're not going to have an intermediate body, Pastor, what are we going to have? Are we going to be naked? Nope. Look at it. We read it last week. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse number 9. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the bodies. No, there are no bodies. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they have. Now notice he saw them, recognizable, functioning, no body. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled, beheaded. Now, folks, here we see what you're going to have. White robes of righteousness. Amen. We're going to be clothed. You're not naked before God. You're clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And you're beautiful in his sight. Woo! I love it. I don't need a glorified body until my Heavenly Father is ready to give it to me. Amen? Doesn't matter when I die or get raptured. Get raptured, you'll have one. Now, in conclusion, the Bible describes the intermediate state of the believer as being in soul-spirit form without any body until the resurrection takes place. They are fully functional, fully recognizable, white robe clothed. Therefore, we conclude that there is no such thing as an intermediate body. Father in heaven, thank you tonight. For part two of our series on the intermediate state between death and resurrection. And Lord, it's fascinating. Lord, your word, wow, your word allows us to enter in to the spirit realm. It allows us to see things that we could never see. Scientists could never figure out. Mankind could never discover the truths that you reveal to us, Holy Spirit, through your word. We're thankful for it tonight, Lord, but on the same hand, we are accountable for what we know. And Lord, because we know these things, Paul said in verse number 9, wherefore we labor. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Lord, because we know these things, how could we not labor in your service? How can we not serve you like never before? How can we not obey you and love you and honor you in our daily lives? That's our heart's desire tonight, Lord. And we thank you for your table reminding us of the cup of suffering that you endured, which you drank from for us, the brook in the way. Thank you, Lord. We love you tonight in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals. We'll finish up with a hymn as the ladies go out and prepare the meal. Let's finish up tonight with 195. Knowing that you can't go wrong as long as you take the name of Jesus with you, where'er you go. Love that. Oh, yes. 195. First, third, and four.
Piano sounding good. Sydney. Yes, Lord. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Our souls with joy. Oh, when His loving arms receive us, and His songs are tongues and glory, blessed day, oh, how sweet hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious day. Prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven reigning, as we stand in Him complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, oh earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Brother Lucas, dismiss us in prayer tonight, if you would.
And I do want to try to message when we reach those on YouTube as well as on the page that Rob has. And that we'll all go home safe on the internet.
Amen. Praise the Lord.